So if you want to turn to Psalm 46, and then also you might want to look at Isaiah 37. You can put a bookmark in both places, because what I want to do is let you, in the college this year, I'm teaching poetical books, which reminds me how much I like the Psalms every time I do it. And so I want you to see sort of the story of what's happening, and then the Psalm that gets put into the life of the Israelites at the time this story was happening. So Psalm 46 and Isaiah 37 are going to do those things for us. Psalm 46, the superscription above the psalm says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, Lord, we exalt and glorify you for being our refuge and our strength. As we look at this psalm, Lord, I ask that you'd send your spirit to attend to the preaching of your word, that it would glorify you. Please turn our hearts away from our worries and our concerns and our fears that would invade our lives, and give us the confidence and calm that comes through complete trust in you. That we would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, as our fountain of living water in all things. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to start by putting this psalm into some historical perspective. It is not a psalm of David, although that is what we usually expect. This came much, much later than David. In the days of David's great, you just put 12 greats there, grandson, King Hezekiah of Judah. And at the time this psalm was written, a man named Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had invaded. And Sennacherib, it's a name that sounds funny to us today, but it was a name that would strike fear of people around the world at that time. Because for a generation at that point, Sennacherib had been kind of the boogeyman of the known world. The big difference between Sennacherib and the boogeyman is Sennacherib's real, and he really was going to get you. And so Sennacherib had led this army of hundreds of thousands of soldiers into Judah, and he's pillaging and plundering all the way, and there was no army that was strong enough to resist him. 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37 record the invasion of Sennacherib's army. He came to one city after another. He captured 46 cities in all. And then he had turned his attention to Jerusalem. And the tactics of Sennacherib were kind of multifaceted. He engaged in both physical and psychological warfare. And so before the army arrived, he sent a messenger to Jerusalem who knew how to speak Hebrew. And the guards on the walls of Jerusalem said, no, you don't have to speak Hebrew. We understand the Assyrian language. And they kept speaking Hebrew anyway because they wanted everyone in the city to hear the message. The messenger stood outside the walls of Jerusalem saying, do not trust King Hezekiah. Do not trust your God Yahweh. Sennacherib has conquered many kings. They all have their own gods, and none of those kings' gods ever helped any one of them. Yours is not going to help you. Sennacherib even sent nasty letters. I've gotten a few nasty letters in my life. Sennacherib sent nasty letters to King Hezekiah, and we see that in Isaiah 37. Sennacherib sent this letter just letting Hezekiah know in detail the kinds of abuse that both he and his people were going to be subjected to. And Hezekiah, when he gets this letter, he does an interesting thing. For the first time that we know of in about 250 years, the king came to the temple to pray. Hezekiah brought the letter and he opened up that scroll in the temple. He spread it out. In Isaiah 37, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwells between the cherubim, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. So Hezekiah prepared for Sennacherib's arrival. He made a great wall in order to protect the people of Jerusalem, but he didn't trust that wall. Hezekiah had made this marvelous invention, digging a 600-foot-long snaking tunnel in order to provide the city with water. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he didn't trust in his cleverness. He comes to the temple and he spreads out Sennacherib's letter and he says, Lord, look at this. He's come and he's bragging about all the horrible things he's done to those other nations. And what's more, he's not lying about any of it. If you don't step in, they've got us beat. The full capacity of Sennacherib's army laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah knew that God alone had the power to turn them away. Look at verses 21 and 22 in Isaiah 37. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, so the prophet of God sent a message to King Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas you've prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Man, I love God's answer here. God sends Isaiah to King Hezekiah and says, okay, here's the answer to your prayer. I've got a message for Sennacherib. Here's the message. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn, right? Sennacherib's army had lumbered to Jerusalem, conquering one city after another, engaging in psychological warfare about the way that they would violate the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all in an effort to frighten, to scare the population. And God answers that not only are the men not going to be scared, but the little girls are going to be laughing at you. Now, look at the superscription to Psalm 46 for a moment. It indicates that the psalm was delivered to the chief musician, right, to the choir director. It's very likely that by the sons of Korah is really of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote it. But it is a song upon Alaboth, it says. And there's lots of speculation that rages about what exactly some of these words in the superscription means here. And Alaboth is, it could be a specific kind of musical instrument, but I don't think so. The root word other places is translated as maid or virgins or damsels. I think this is an indication that this psalm is supposed to be sung by a girls' choir, is what Alaboth is. Sennacherib, you try this, the little girls are going to be laughing at you. Now the psalm breaks down into three clear sections, each ending with the word Selah at the end of verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 11. Selah is another one of those debated words. I think it seems evident to me that it's a musical notation meant to indicate the singers would pause briefly. So you may have noticed when I read it, I didn't read the word. I just paused briefly there. So now that you've got the historical background and you've got a little bit about the structure of the psalm, I want to look at the psalm itself and see these three sections explain. Verses 1 through 3, God is a refuge against natural disasters. Verses 4 through 7, God is a resource among national disputes. And verses 8 through 11, God is the ruler who negates dissent or dissenters. Anybody who's going to disagree. So God's a refuge, the first three verses, God's a refuge against natural disasters. Now there's nothing natural about Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, and yet it was only fitting that as Sennacherib bragged about everything that he had done and everything he could do, that someone would stand up and brag about the God of creation and what he had done and what he could do. And so the psalm begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God can be relied on in times of trouble much more severe than an invading army. Verses 2 and 3 pictures this sort of severe natural disaster, an earthquake or a flood so powerful that the mountains crumble and sink into the ocean. Mountains and land and psalms are usually pictured as stability and security, while the sea raging was a force of chaos. But here the idea is there's this mountainous stability is going to be overwhelmed by chaotic circumstances. And yet God is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge means shelter. When trouble comes, God is not hard to find. He is a very present help, verse 1 says. He's the maker of the mountains and he's the maker of the sea, and every so-called natural event is under supernatural control. The omnipresent God is with us. And so the writers of the psalm say, therefore, we will not fear. One day the disciples of Jesus saw a storm blow in while they're on a boat. And Jesus is, the master is asleep in the back of the boat. And they tried to control the situation on their own, but eventually the wind blew and the water raged and their confidence sunk because they were sure they were about to sink as well. And yet their sleeping in the back of the boat was a very present help for their time of trouble. They came to Jesus and they woke him up and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And you know what Jesus did. He spoke to the storms, peace, be still, literally, be silent, be muzzled. And the wind and the waves obeyed his will because it was the voice that spoke them into existence at creation. And yet the lesson was not over, because Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you don't have faith?" I don't know how many times they had sung this song, but it wasn't until that day that the disciples of Jesus truly learned that the God of creation is a very present help when you have times of trouble. And so when the rain pours in your life and the storm rages and the very earth beneath your feet seems like it's going to crumble and fall away, take refuge in the fact that you have a very present God. Do not be afraid. Remember that every speck of dirt and every splash of water is just putting on a lively show to the glory of God. I wonder if the little girls singing Psalm 46 maybe could have spared a smile, knowing that Sennacherib's army is walking over those shaky mountains and the storm clouds are already gathering and God was going to deal with them. God's our refuge against natural disasters. God's also our resource among national disputes. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that one of the defenses that Jerusalem had created against attack was a water source, right? Jerusalem was built on top of a mountain, and it's not easy in those days to defeat a walled city when you have to fight uphill. But the one thing you could do is, if your army was big enough, you could starve them out, or quicker yet, you could cut off their water supply. Well, listen to verses 4 through 7. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Jerusalem is one of those rare ancient cities that was not built on a river. And so Sennacherib was certain he could defeat the city by laying siege to it. And 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32 describe how Hezekiah built this underground tunnel about 600 yards long to bring water into the city from a natural spring named Gihon. It was quite a feat, by the way. I mean, it's cool. 600 yards long, and the tunnel is actually shaped like an S, because you've got workers digging from both ends, trying underground to meet in the middle. Right? And in 1880, there were actually a couple of boys who were swimming in this stream, and they found an inscription in the middle of that tunnel about the day where it met and the dedication of the completion of the work. In this psalm, the river and streams, it says, are going to make glad the city of God. But it's the presence of God himself that is the water that's being talked about. In verse 5, "God's in the midst of her. She will not be moved. He alone is the living water that can quench our spiritual thirst." Jeremiah called the Lord a fountain of living water which should not be forsaken. And Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whoever believes in me, I'll give them a fountain of living water springing up from them." In John 7, Jesus stands up in the temple and shouts, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." As Sennacherib came against the city, the residents had joy because there was a water source with them. But more importantly, verse 5 says it's God that's with them. Verse 7 calls him the Lord of hosts is with us. He's the Lord of armies is on our side. And that's not bragging about the army of Judah. God has angelic armies at his disposal, but he does not even need them. Look at verse 6. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice and the earth melted." So Sennacherib was all whipped up in this frenzied anger, and Assyria moved kingdoms against Jerusalem. But really the idea of kingdoms moved there in verse 6 is the kingdoms totter, right? We don't know how this is going to fall out. And yet all it takes is God raising his voice and the earth melts. He is our resource in national disputes. He's the ruler who negates dissent. Look at verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder and burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8 invites everybody to come watch the show, right? Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come see what it is that he's going to do. Because it says he's going to make desolations on the earth. In other words, desolations, desolate, empty. Some of those places out there that have people right now, pretty soon there's not going to be people. You look out there at that army that's filling up that field, and pretty soon it's going to be desolate. That field is going to be empty. Come watch how God's going to do it. Sennacherib's war machine wasn't just huge, it was also technologically advanced for its day. History indicates to us that the way that the Assyrians liked to fight is they would use chariots as the main thrust of the attack. And once the chariots had driven through and created chaos, archers would rain down arrows, and then spearmen would march in, just destroying the people who were left. But verse 8, it invites you to come see what God's going to do. And verse 9 describes what he's going to do with those bows and the spears and the chariots. Right? He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. God is an answer to every problem that Sennacherib brought. Wicked men can bluster and argue and create dissent against God's rule. Yet he brings every bit of that rebellion to nothing. By the way, that's not just the God of the Old Testament. That is your God. Jesus is going to return as king to rule and to reign. His precious pierced feet are going to land at the top of Mount of Olives, which is the next mountain over from Mount Zion where Jerusalem is. He's going to land there, and that mountain is going to break in two, and the cavity, this big valley that's formed in between, is going to be the winepress of his wrath. He's going to crush his enemies in that place. This is a great cause for you to fear if you are not a disciple of Jesus. If you haven't come to him for that living water that will sustain you, you need to repent of your sins and trust in him now, or you're subject to that wrath. But it is a great source of comfort for those of us who are his disciples. The God who saves you is the God who's going to conquer nations and bring peace on the earth. And he's also lovingly conquered your sin and brought peace to your heart. Listen to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 10 is unique in this psalm because it is the single verse where this is the voice of God speaking. Right? Verse 6 promised the voice of God that would melt the earth, but verse 10 is in reality the voice of God, but it's here to melt your heart. The idea of be still is to stop your striving. It echoes the voice of Jesus when he spoke to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. Calm. Calm that restlessness of your soul and have confidence that God is God. God will be glorified. Ultimately, he'll be glorified, verse 10 is telling us, by all people of the earth in all places, because all of them are going to bow their knees to King Jesus and proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of God. In essence, make sure you're on God's side, because there's not going to be anybody standing on the other side. Now, I suppose putting the psalm into context requires us to give the rest of the story, because Sennacherib came, and his army was vast. They encamped outside the city, but inside the city, right, it's the little girls are singing inside the city. And the center point of their song is there in Psalm 46, verse 5. God shall be her help, and that right early. The idea of early there in verse 5 is at dawn, at the sunrise, first thing in the morning, the break of day. You want to know what happened at the break of day? Isaiah 37 continues the story. Isaiah 37, verse 36, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The inhabitants of Jerusalem woke up early one morning and they looked out in the invading army, and there lay 185,000 of them dead. Dead how? I don't know. The angel of the Lord went and they were dead, right? He killed them. All we know is that one day they stood outside laughing at God's people planning their assault, and the next day 185,000 of them wake up dead. I just like the expression, wake up dead. What was left, including the mighty Sennacherib, packed up and marched off as quickly as possible. I don't know what King Hezekiah expected would happen. But he just brought the problem to God, and he trusted God and asked God to work. Look, can we do the same thing? Can you live in the expectation that God is on your side and God is working and He will work? And so when some scary, frightening, overwhelming problem invades your life and it surrounds you and you know that it's stronger than you are, just remember, whatever that is that has invaded your life is only there to be overcome by God's plan to exalt and glorify Himself. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Or in other words, you can always look at your problems and say, my God gives me safety and my God gives me strength and my God is right here. He's with us. He's on our side.